Amen.
Whether the servants preach or not, and be it one of the writers that is out of him that willeth, or him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Now, I feel like I'm just as willing as I've ever been. But, except Lord bless, not be much running. Appreciated the statement that the brethren made concerning prayer. And I have said a good many times that prayer is the Christian vital breath. Just as the air is vital and breathing naturally, so prayer is a Christian vital breath. And when the Christian ceases to pray, he ceases to live. I don't mean that they die and go to an eternal hell, but I believe that they lose the joy, fall away from the sweetness. They have an existence, but not a great livelihood. I'd like to use, or willing, expressions found in the fifth chapter of Paul's letter to Timothy and the minister. And I'd like to use the 24th verse of that chapter, in which the apostle says that some men's sins are open beforehand. Going before to judgment, and some men, they follow after. I believe in the connection which Paul was using this, he was not establishing this truth, but was referring to it as an already established truth. And we're dealing more with rebukes and censures and reproofs upon the brethren, advising, admonishing Timothy, that he might be bold in these things, and that he might understand these things. But I'm not thinking about those things that he was talking about tonight. But I'm thinking about the judgment. You know, the Bible speaks of several judgment seats. One that we hear people refer to so much and seem to dread so much is in the final consummation of all things. When I believe, as John said in Revelation, that the books were opened, and another book of all the dead stood before the Lord. But I'm thinking about the judgment of God in the sense that God's people have no need of fear of that final judgment. reason they have no need to fear that final judgment is because that judgment has been met already. One has stood before the judgment bar of God and answered in behalf of his children the sins and iniquities of his people, and given satisfaction to the extent that he has obtained an everlasting peace for the people of God. So I like to think about that. And I'd like for us to think about when the sins and iniquities people were open. I believe we go back about 2,000 years ago. We find one who, according to the scriptures, was fashioned as a nail in a sure place, in a covenant referred to in the scriptures sometimes in covenant blood, sometimes in covenant peace, sometimes in an everlasting covenant. But we understand the covenant ordered, as David said, in all things and sure. Everything in that covenant was ordered of God, and Christ, the Son of God, our blessed Savior, he was fashioned by the appointment of God, and is being the same mind with God, one with God. We hear him saying, I am the Father and one. So there was no discord in the appointing of Christ and the fashion of him in this covenant. He consented to it, and the time was declared or set upon. We have Jesus saying in the 17th chapter of John, Father, the hour is come. Many hours have come beforehand, many years, but the hour, important hour, the destiny of the heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ depended upon the accomplishments in that hour. So the Bible teaches us that he came. Jesus came. Not too soon, not too late, but at the appointed time. And he came prepared to do his work that the Father had assigned unto him, or appointed him to do. And I like to think of him as one who came traveling in the greatness of his strength and did not come depending upon the aid of human agencies, regardless of whether it be the church or any other institution religiously so called. And so, as we began to think about this morning, we think in the terms first of the opening of the sins and iniquities of God's people You know, there were many of them that lived and died here upon the earth before this hour came. We have record of those, or some, that look forward by faith to this hour, to the coming of Christ. The scriptures testify of Abraham, and quotes Jesus as saying that Abraham looked for my day. Look for it. How did he look? By faith. You know, there's a difference in looking for something and seeing something. And when I read about him looking, I couldn't hardly wait to find out what he saw. And Jesus said, and he saw it. Then I wanted to know the effect that it had on Abraham. Abraham saw my day and was glad. And I believe that all the faithful ones to whom it pleased God to reveal the coming of the Son, hundreds of years before he came, the manner in which he would come and so forth, that they looked for him, that they saw him by faith and were glad. I believe when come time for them to depart from this stage of action, that they could look by faith and with the sweet assurance of hope that though my sins have not been opened yet, there is one that will open them, and there is one that will stand in my room instead and answer for me in that day and give perfect satisfaction and obtain for me an everlasting peace. I believe that's why they were there when they saw that day. By faith were able to see that God, who promised, would not suffer his faithfulness to fail. And so when we think of Abraham and those that lived before the coming of Christ, they were here upon the earth, exercised upon the earth, either poorly or well. Some of them did both. I believe God's people generally in perpetual generations, they do both. They perform well sometimes and poorly sometimes. And so they could fall asleep in Jesus and wait for their sins to be opened and satisfaction to be given and not be afraid of the tomb, or be afraid that the grave could hold them or would hold them. But you and I, we were not privileged to live back there. We've come along somewhere about 2,000 years later. And so, since sins and iniquities of God's people were opened back there 2,000 years ago, you and I have a hope and sweet assurance that our sins were opened beforehand. Before we came on the stage, our sins were opened and satisfaction was given for us by the same one that gave satisfaction for the sins and iniquities of his people that lived before his coming into the world. And so we think of that. And we today, we look back to the day of Christ and to the accomplishments of Christ. And when we look back with our faith and we are blessed to see that day, we like Abraham, we're glad. We're glad. So, I'm not afraid of eternal judgment. I'm not afraid that when comes time to leave this old world, that I'll have to think about awakening and standing before the judgment bar of God to answer for my sins. Because I have vested hope that Christ answered for them 2,000 years ago, gave perfect satisfaction. But I'm thankful that He has given us so much detail that we might learn as the people of God something that will inspire our hearts to praise Him and to trust Him and will encourage us to serve Him. But I believe that while the Bible teaches salvation by grace, unmerited favor bestowed upon undeserving creatures, that yet there is something for God's little children to do, not in order to become His children, not to be redeemed, but because they are His children and because that they have been redeemed. And so, we think of the expression, I believe, Paul writing to the Colossian brethren. He said unto them, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And when we begin to think of the rising of Christ, or the Christ being raised from the dead, we certainly call to mind that He died. And Paul said, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and risen, and exalted Lord. And so as we think of Him now, there was a cause for Him now. I hear people talking today, religious professors talking. When I say religious professors, I'm not just talking about men in ministry, different religious orders, but I'm talking about men and women that profess to be believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And according to the testimony that some of them have given me, there was absolutely no need for Christ to come into the world. Because after all, the sinner can do it himself. If he can't, he can hinder Christ from doing it if he don't want him to. And so that points to a one that is described different by peoples than the description which God has given in His Word. God has given us a testimony of His Son. And the Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. That means simply that everyone that contradicts the Word of God, let them be the liar. And let us take the Word of God as a matter of counsel. According to the testimony, God in the beginning, He made man. Born him out of the dust of the earth. And after he got him formed, he wanted to give him life, but he couldn't do nothing with him until he got his consent. Well, that's about like it sounds to this day. But the Bible doesn't give any such statement as that. God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and we have no record of any resistance he received the breath of life. He received life and he lived because it was the determination of God to give it to him. And so he was powerless to resist that. So when it comes then to the death of individuals, this man God had given life to, God gave him a job, not in order, but in the work of that thing, and yet life he already had that. But he gave him life that he might exercise, gave him a job that he might exercise in the life that he had given him. And he gave him a job to do that might sharpen his appetite. And he provided the choice things of the earth in the Garden of Eden. I am appointed him in the highest position from the earth, giving him dominion over the works of his hand in the natural realm. Surely his thoughts toward man was to do him good and not evil. And I dispute and deny with anyone that it's ever been the thought of God to do evil. His thoughts to do good. But he's a sovereign God. And he is a rock and his work is perfect, no iniquity with him, just and right as he is. And so we look upon him as he appointed him and put him in the garden. And man violated the law. Somebody said, well, he couldn't keep it. Well, I'm going to tell you this, I don't believe that statement. I believe he could have kept it. I've heard some old Baptists say, well, if he had kept it, then it would have upset God's plan of redeeming him. He had to do it in order for him to put this in motion. Well, that's something you get out of the Bible, you don't find it in the Bible. It's drawn from the figments of imagination of the minds of men in their carnal reasoning. And so it's not worth time to consider. So, Adam fell by transgression. Sin entered into the world. And death by sin. Death by sin. Now, a lot of folks say, oh, Baptist, you just carry that too far. Because people are not as dead as you say they are. If they're just not as dead, they're still a little spark of life. And I had one preacher one time, he argued me a long time, he said that the ministry was the fan in the hand of the Lord, the little spark of life that was there, that he fanned it, and if he fanned it diligently, then after a while it blazed up. And he's become a living soul again. Well, the Bible doesn't teach that, and I'm not going to teach it. But the Bible teaches us that we all fail in Adam. And Paul come along talking to the Jews, and he made it so plain that we were able to see that not in even the chosen nation of people whom God had chosen as a nation escaped this fall and this contamination. And so in Adam they fell and they died in trespasses and in sin. And being contaminated with sin, God drove them out of his presence, banished them from the Garden of Eden. And I'm told that the location of that garden is not known today. The reason is because it hasn't had a tender. No one has tended. It's grown up wild like the rest of the earth. And I feel quite sure that when the earth was cursed with the briars and thorns and so forth, that part was also so you can't distinguish the mothers. Well, they were dead. They were dead in sin. Well, somebody said all you got to do is preach the gospel to them. And they said, well, I wonder, if I were to go out in the cemetery and take my Bible and I began to preach to the folks out there and tell them, all you got to do is ask to hear me and to give what I say and get up from there. I'm satisfied you'd find me in a straitjacket and they'd be headed over yonder the other side of my hometown. Carry me to an institution for the minute first. But at the same time, people of intelligent mind, intelligent wisdom, the wisdom of man. And man is wise, you know. Not a lot of wisdom. And a lot of folks today that's going around preaching to the dead and telling them all you've got to do is just hear and read and obey and you'll live. Well, before God gave Adam a job or even put him in the garden, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and became a living soul. And he was a living soul when God put him in there. He was a living soul when God gave him the job. So we were sold out by Adam. He sinned against God. We were driven out from his presence. But you know, Adam was ashamed. Adam and Eve were ashamed when they discovered they were naked. I see so much evidence of corruption of morality in our land today that I just wish that I could see more shame manifested and less nakedness. Maybe I shouldn't say that, but that's the way I feel about it. God would not turn them out, drive them out of his presence, clothed in the garments that they had made out of the fig leaves, because they would not endure, would not hide their nakedness. And God wouldn't have them parading around over the earth naked. And so he made them coat of skins to hide their nakedness. And I believe that this attire for the clothing that God has given the garments of salvation for God's children, that they might be clothed with garments to hide their nakedness when they come in to the courts of God here and in the service and worship of God. I believe that this garment is sufficient to hide their nakedness and dress them up to stand in the presence of God in eternity. Oh, somebody said you mustn't criticize the styles and everything. I tell you right now, I think what the church has compromised too much already with the world and with those things that are shameful, done in the name of religion many, and many are approved by religious organizations. That's a reproach on the call of Christ. Let us back. Adam fell, and we were dead. We were dead in trespass and sin. And when I say we, I hope that I'm in that number, me include myself with you this morning, that we, as the people of God, have a fallen condition by nature. We were the children of wrath, even as others. But God has sent his spirit into our hearts and quickened us and made us alive and created us in Christ Jesus. And we're not the old creatures now of the world, but we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Old things passed away, and old all things become new. Now then, we believe that when Christ came into the world, that he came by the appointment of God to meet the demands and meet judgment for his people, as we've already told you. And he met it, and he met it successfully, and he went the way to the cross. And when he hung the span between the heavens and the earth, and he declared, "It is finished," that he is referring to the work that he came there to do, just as he referred to it in the 17th chapter of John when he was praying there to the Father. I'm talking about the Son and what the Father is pointing the Son, and he said, "Thou hast given him power of all flesh, that he should give eternal life to that as many yet," he said, "I will be glorious unto him. I will glorify him. He will glorify me." And you know, I think he was talking about when he was preaching the gospel here, his own everlasting gospel. We hear him say of Israel, people that stoned the prophets, tore down the altar, that how often I've gathered you together to him that proved, and you would not. I think if they didn't believe Christ and his preaching, his own everlasting gospel, we need not be surprised if everybody doesn't believe what we preach. As long as we preach what he preached and publish the word that God's given, I feel like we're saved. And those that God bless us to believe, they will rejoice in it. Now then, we are brought under another law. And now we are brought before the judgment seat of Christ. And today, we as the people of God, whether we be in the church or not, if we have been created in Christ Jesus, we have been inducted into the spiritual realm, into the spiritual kingdom over which Christ is king. And we stand as subject before him. I've heard people that I believe are the children of God, they have experiences of grace, they wouldn't join the church because they wanted to do it with me. Well, I'll tell you right now, you are subject to King Jesus. If you've been born of the Spirit of God and brought into this spiritual realm, and so when he enjoins upon you the obligation of going home to your friends and telling them how good things the Lord done for you, it's best for you to go. And when you get there, you're going to be telling them what all the things you've done for the Lord and what all the things you're going to do and what high seat you expect to have in heaven because of that. I told a person not too long ago, was kind of criticizing the old Baptists, you know, and they were criticizing them like this. Said, "Well, you old Baptists think you're the best people in the world." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what. You try to join an old Baptist church and tell them how good you are and see if you'll get in." I said, "We don't get in by telling folks how good we are, how excellent we are." But now we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He has joined upon us. Now, obligation, go home to your friends. There was 9 lepers cleared, 10 leper friends. There was only one returned to give him honor and praise. Where are the other 9? I'm persuaded to believe that if the children of God that's been cleansed, the blood of Christ applied, been called by his grace, quickened, new creatures in Christ, if they were present this morning, that not only this building, but this whole part here could not hold them. See here, God's carrying on his work, but God's children are laying down on the job in their department. And so there's work for us to do. And some say, "Well, if I could be a deacon, I'd join." Well, if you could know the problem of the deacon, you'd rather be everything else more about that. Some say, "Well, I could preach, I'd go." And some of them have joined just to see if they couldn't get his ministry. But they must be called of God if they're living. They can stammer. They can stammer and say, "I thought too much." But they can't tell you what happened. But God's ministers can tell you that the king's son died and what was accomplished by his death. And not only what was accomplished by his death, but he's alive. And as he lives, we live. going to live with him in glory. But I'd like to live close to him and feel his presence while I'm here. You know what he said? Now here's a corner, a place for our children to dwell. And I think that it's God honoring for us to live the place that God built it for us to live. We go and build some little shanty ourselves, you know. Men got little shanties all over the place, and you can find some of them. Oh, look how wonderful. But God loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. And the Lord's portion is his people, and Jacob is a lot of his inheritance. And so as we, under the judgment seat of Christ, can stand before him. And you know what he says? We shall receive of his hand according as our work shall be, whether it be good or whether it be bad. And it's not talking about the dead alien sinner. It's talking about the child of God, born of the Spirit of God, in the spiritual realm, standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Now when we come into the church, he's given the law to the church, and the church has discipline and order. And there's a judgment part which we stand before in the church, and we should. And I've said this, any individual that will not endeavor to keep themselves under subjection, the church can't do a thing in the world with them. This thing must first begin with the individual child, and this individual has discipline itself. Keep the old man in the church. They might walk humbly before God and before his children. Take off the shoes of carnality as we walk around in the garden of God's love among the little tender children, the little tender plants to God. Take off those shoes that we bruised and sin. May God bless far and ever. I haven't got into this just like I'd like to, but children, listen. God doesn't love ugly, and he reserves the wicked to the day of judgment. They'll be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, prepared for the devil and his angels, where the beast and the false prophets are, where the smoke goeth up, ascendeth up forever, day and night, forever, where the worm dieth not, fire not quench. John said this was the second death, but blessed are they that have part in the first resurrection. First resurrection. I'm glad I believe Christ rose first. The Bible says he rose first. I have a part in that. That ain't all. It says the dead in Christ shall be raised first. The final consummation of things. So I hope to be in that. No. And I'm not reading that old second part after somebody else. And I'm not trying to preach to you hellfire and brimstone to scare the daylights out of you to get you to pretend to be good or something that you're not. I'm just trying to cause you to feel like David, what shall I run